Well, believe it or not, this is the third night in a row. We're live at 7 o'clock. Now, the question is, are you live? You know, we have some important things going on in the building right now. So I'm rather pleasantly surprised they were able to bring us on so quickly. I'm in the process of a series, Scott on Scott, as my wife named it last night. There are a lot of similarities between the condition of the church right now and the church when I was elected 29 years ago, and it was very much in distress. We're not in distress. We suffer from abounding blessing and complacency, and more like the Ephesian church. And I confess, as I hear these historic tapes that were preaching in the midst of life and death struggles, and reacquaint myself with the history of God taking us through so many crises and resurrecting Faith Center from what appeared to be certain annihilation in this broadcast ministry, and the actual proof of what the fountain of faith expressed as faith, which is the substance of things hoped for. We've done it. Faith Center was resurrected. We're not in distress. We've just lost vision. And I confess that I listened to some names in what I'm going to play tonight. The number of traitors over the years. You know, I have little respect for anyone whose name was on the fountain of faith. Is not still here. There is no way their leaving was because of the good of the church and the burden of the Lord. They just lost faith and turned from God to self. The church was resurrected when I rallied people to put self second and God first. And we're in danger. Again, and I confess that the constant traitorism and names that came and pledged devotion and commitment, and then in the heat would rationalize their departure. In fact, there are probably hundreds listening to me tonight. You need to repent. There are people out there stewing in their failures that can't bring themselves to simply apologize unconditionally and say, I want to come back. Grabs them without leave. I'm still here. The fountain of faith is being fulfilled. There are people that never recovered from Hope Street. Shame on you. Now, I've recovered. A lot of people here recovered. There's never been a work for God anywhere that went straight line up. They didn't have setbacks and have to regroup. But like Paul, not having said we attained, we pressed toward the mark of the high calling, which we have in Christ Jesus. We can quote those so flippantly and not even understand what you're saying. You're not in Christ Jesus. until you're in faith. You're not in Christ Jesus until your faith in the blood crucified you with Christ. And the calling and election of God is without recall. But I admit, I was to the point of battle fatigue that was breaking me with the failure of staff and the traitorism. Thank God he gave me a helpmate. That what seemed even more impossible than the first days when I was here, the breach of trust, the failure of people to take care of posts that they were entrusted with, the ability of people to walk by rubbish and distress and be unmoved with it. It's like people who live in the slums always amaze me. Occasionally you'll find one little dirt floored shack that's kept clean. As clean as you can make it, the dirt will be swept. The Christians are like mankind in other respects. You forget whose honor we are protecting. Why God resurrected Faith Center, not to preen its feathers and sit there in the same place. Faith Center's alive and well. Thanks to my wife, the old landmarks are being restored. But we have a much bigger vision. And I still insist that God takes pride in certain places that give glory to Him. Jerusalem was a place of God's name and God's honor, and he didn't like it that people were willing to put up with it being broken down. And while we were rebuilding Faith Center, the spiritual life of Los Angeles was going downhill as all the Protestants fled the city, and God still knows that my concern was totally unselfish. I was willing to stay at Faith Center. I'd been through enough fights. Went down and met with the pastors because of the importance of that grand old church. From R.A. Torrey to J. Vernon McGee, the Jesus Saves signs towering above the church. And I heard they were selling it. And I went down and offered. They said their expense deficit was $30,000 a month. I offered to pay them $50,000 a month if they would stay. And all ask in return is that we would do an afternoon festival, not interfering with any of their services, from that platform to keep the last old giant Protestant church in the heart of the city. They said no. They wanted to go to the suburbs. Subsequently, it became apparent that the Korean church and the Spanish church and the black church, which were subunits within the church, were beginning to outnumber the silk stockinged old guard, and they wanted to go out in the suburbs. It's like the synagogue I offered to pay for the restoration of when an earthquake rendered it not occupiable, and the rabbi didn't want it because he wanted to move out of the area. There wasn't anybody left that cared. There wasn't anybody. And we took the challenge to be a witness every Sunday in the heart of the city. Consistently we have said, we are there to tell the world, the devil, And praise to God that there are people with the upward look that still are seizing a part of the heart of the city of Los Angeles, which is the home from which we take the message to the world. God put His blessing on where we are. In the series of prophecies from Clara Grace, I tried many times when we were at Faith Center to go worldwide. She had prophesied I would come to a place from which I wouldn't move. And from that place, it's been a long time since I've repeated that prophecy and the conditions that surrounded it. But simply to say to those that remember, from that place from which I would never move again, God would take my voice and cover the world. And we would be a steering voice in the latter day when many tangential voices are raising up that steer people astray. We tried when we went down to the Hope Street Church. Every time we were blocked. Miraculously, while we were working on Secret Six, the first great shortwave outreach, God took us in less than 2 months all over the planet. That was His sanction. Not at Hope Street, where we are now. And I faltered for 3 years wrestling with, as you'll see from Nehemiah, I believe in balance. Cromwell, I trust in God and keep my powder dry. I keep the options open until God corners me and says, leap in faith, no options. As I postponed and the deadline of the lease termination came, would I buy the building? And I certainly wasn't going to buy it on credit. And you'll remember I was out of town. It was a remote service when I challenged you with a message on Caleb. Let's take this mountain. Our God is able. And the same thing began to happen that happened when we went into Hope Street. It was as though some big sigh of relief occurred when we moved in and we stood still. And I said repeatedly, if you fill this building, we'll never leave it. Now it's time to arouse the current congregation that's arousable. That our work is not finished, and what I've been preaching to you for 29 years, there are no stopping places on this journey of faith. Canaan was a battleground. Heaven is over there. And what troubles me in the congregation is those that have listened and been taught the longest. Too many of them seem satisfied to stay in a comfort zone and not put their shoulder again to the wheel. God's work is not a continuous stream. There are breathing points and resting places, but no permanent stopping. And we're facing a permanent stoppage, and that's why I said I'm going to build a church within a church. And I'm sitting here on Friday night looking at the same 146 volunteers. All this week, not one additional volunteer as we approach the halfway point. And this number has a 6 in it. Now, maybe we won't get 300 this week, this month. I intend to keep trying, but we're going to start using the ones we have. 146. I'm troubled that for 3 nights, counting tonight, it hasn't moved at all. While people are watching me, claiming to be Christians, not willing to give 12 hours a week, unconditional to demonstrate they are the Lord's, who bought you with his own blood. Now tonight I'm going to take you again. I'm going to have a couple of songs first, but as we move on into the next 10-15 minutes, I'm going to take you to the next message in the Nehemiah series. We'll stay here live. I'm going to interrupt it. This one's got a lot more dated historic personalities mentioned and specifics of the particular situation we were fighting through at that time. Some of these fights I'd even forgotten, which are mentioned in the message tonight. I'll be here, and I'm going to interrupt it when I feel like I need to make an application to today. And we're staying live until the message is finished. We'll be live at least until 10 o'clock. But right now, I want to see if anybody's watching. When you turn the heat on, people find convenient ways to go watch something else. I want every person listening on shortwave, every person on internet, every person on satellite, I want you calling these phones at least once tonight, and I want some more volunteers that are willing to be part of the 300 we are seeking. I get on the telephone. It was 1977, 2 years of constant battle as we came to Faith Center on the brink of bankruptcy, owing $3.4 million on 30-day notes. A million and a half of them had been called, and there was only $19,000 cash to pay them. But there were other hidden obligations that surfaced after I came. A balloon final mortgage payment on King's House 1. Faith Center was on the brink of destruction. And I had fought to lead him back for 2 years, and it was in the midst of the battle. And some of the worst battles were yet to come, though I didn't know that. I was 48. And this is the third of the series of messages. I'm 75 this August. Why am I taking on a new challenge? Because that's what we're here for. That's why we exist. I intend to go out swinging. I ain't going out for a long time. This October, as I said last night, will be my fourth. This October will be my fourth birthday from the announcement of death within 1 year. I got a report this week that you need to pray for him. Mr. Eigler, who's been our guest many times, who heads the Adventist Hospital, he had knee surgery and infection. In today's world, it's almost as dangerous to go to the hospital for the possibility of staph infection and other things as it is to live with what you got. I'm glad I went by faith. Repeated infection, renewed surgery. I got the drastic news earlier this week and sent the message that I'd be praying. He might have to become an amputee. But he was telling one of my staff people, three different hospitals, they're still amazed at the Adventist. Three different hospitals, the Adventist, UCLA, and City of Hope, analyze those biopsy results. Double 10 Gleason, call any urologist. Anybody with a double 10 Gleason, which is the test of the percentage of cancerous cells in the prostate, 10 is every cell is cancerous. Double 10. people with a double 10 Gleason don't live without surgery or radiation. I had neither. You lived through it with me. As always, you rose to the challenge and fasted and prayed. And this October will be my fourth birthday. So I got a lot of years to fight. Some of you deadheads out there need to start looking toward eternity instead of toward your pains and your butt where you're sitting around. Now, at least I got 147 now. We broke that log jam, and I need 32 more reservations for Sunday. But right now, tonight, unlike last night, I'm going to leave the phones open. So if they ring, try to keep your voice down, but take the calls. This is the third in a series that I preached in the midst of the battles in 1977. I was 48. I didn't think I'd live to be 70. But the pressures that were on us then, God took us through because the people responded then. You need to hear it. I'll interrupt at times and apply it to the now. So let it roll. BF-63.
The message today is in the book of Nehemiah. This is our third message on the book of Nehemiah. And as I said when I introduced it, as a series, I'm preaching primarily to the church, Faith Center. As with all of God's Word, it will have application to our individual needs. But first and foremost, I feel that God has led into His Word to a message for Faith Center in its work of rebuilding now. As I said last Sunday, these are not my joints, which will creak. You listen close. Wish I could handle Faith Center's problems with that ease. Go to the third chapter.
We are live. Watching this with you, and I will interrupt.
We have looked
Scott on Scott, and we'll be here till the message is finished, and we're taking your calls.
His name literally means whom God comforts. And how his life proved the truth of his name. He was a cupbearer in the court of a heathen king, Artaxerxes. God's people had gone home to build, first under Zerubbabel and Joshua, and then a second wave had gone under Ezra. The altar had been repaired, the temple had been built, the walls were lying waste, and the gates were burned. And when a brother of Nehemiah returned to the court of this heathen king, and Nehemiah got the report, he began to weep and pray. All great moves of God, it seems, begin in the heart of individuals. This burden was carried for 4 months, from December until April, until the king noticed a change in Nehemiah's countenance and asked him why he was sad. He said the walls of the city were down. Now, it was not really Nehemiah's problem in the natural. He hadn't caused the sin that produced the bondage of the people. It had nothing to do with it. It had happened more than 100 years earlier. But it was God's work, and that was enough for him. I repeat what I said last Sunday, quoting Jeremiah. If a day ever comes and the subject of the burden of the Lord is brought up among God's people, And we are so removed, so consumed with our own self, and so removed from concern about God, that to bring up the subject, we would say, what burden? Then, Jeremiah says, God will remove Himself from us. And the burden of the Lord is not synonymous with my needs, as the work of the Lord is different from ministering to the Lord. God's love and care for us, and our being a recipient of His care, is something different from our being careful about Him. Nehemiah got under the Lord's burden. It was enough for him to know God's work was in reproach, and he took it as his personal need. When the king recognized his need, he coveted a blessing, as we've said. He said, I want to go and build. He didn't just cry about the need. He offered himself. And I've sent out a plea to everyone in this church. Are you ready not only to carry the burden, as Nehemiah did, for the work of the Lord? Are you ready to say, Lord, send me? He said to the king, and when the king asked him the balance in his life that we'll see more clearly today, leaps out. I prayed to the Lord and I said to the king. He was realistic, non-mystical, but very much aware of God. And he proceeded his human request to a human king with a prayer to God. He says, send me. Let me go, I pray, to build, that I may build the wall. That was not presumption, that was availability. Let me do it. There's too much let him do it in the church today. Let me do it. When he got there, there was a blight. It didn't look any better at close examination than the report had been at a distance. It looked worse. Now, Faith Center is God's work. God raised it up. Anyone with any knowledge of the miracles in the history of this work have to know it is not the product of human ingenuity. When I have time to take a breath from the battles and really scan what God hath wrought in the history of this church, I find it in the natural unbelievable that God could do what He's done. God raised up Faith Network. But it's a mess. And close examination is enough to turn me whiter-headed than I am. And you too. Well, it was a blight in Jerusalem. Nehemiah, for 3 days, when he came into town at night, surveyed the walls, and they were all down. I will not preach today on the itemization in chapter 3 of the walls. There are some other things in the 4th, 5th, and 6th chapter I wish to deal with, and then we'll come back to that 3rd chapter. But every wall has meaning. They built the sheep gate, which was the gate of sacrifice, and restored it. It's where the sheep came in, where the priest offered the sacrifices. They built the fish gate. You don't have to think much about Jesus saying, I'll make you fishers of men, to take off on the meaning of that facet of the wall. They built the old gate, which brought forth memories of the past and what God had wrought in the past. And all these elements are a part of the rebuilding, and we'll deal with that much later. But every one of them was down. No sheep gate. The gate of worship and sacrifice. No fish gate. The gate of witnessing and outreach. No old gate, where we gather around and do what in many years earlier Moses had told the people to do. Remember all the way which the Lord hath led us.
Go back to that when you start. That's what we're doing. You know, a lot of people have arrived at the cathedral that don't know anything about our history. And earlier I looked at that tower. Talk about a tower of faith. Faith Center's turned into a tower of faith. I mean, I never cease to be amazed as the camera goes up that tower that is now ours once we got the leaseholder out of it. And right on the top, I'll take a camera there in the weeks ahead and show you the prayer tower is finished as we work down and finish the retrofitting of the elevators. All 14 floors, we had to fireproof the vestibule that comes out with automatic doors that open. The leaseholder was supposed to do that. We're doing it. We got a deadline. I'm going to talk in this message of being singled out. We had a deadline more than 14 years ago that if we didn't retrofit the cathedral portion completely by December 31st, we wouldn't be able to continue to occupy the building. So, buried up in that vast vaulted ceiling with all the art that's engraved in the ceilings and that big center area with 5,000 lights in it. Most of you don't even know that hidden up there, it was a major piece of work to do it without destroying the art of the building or the sprinkling systems in case of fire. That's what it means when you say you retrofit. We had to meet the state standards and bring that historic building into conformity with fire safety sprinkler systems. Yet the city allowed extension after extension without our knowledge for the leaseholders until they got an extension that went beyond the end of the lease. And we have to finish the retrofit. Are you going to do anything about it? Well, one never knows, does one? But we are going to retrofit it. And we are more than halfway through that major construction project. And every step of the way, hurdles have been thrown up, but we've crossed the hurdles. It's time for the people that were here to remember all the way the Lord our God has led us, which is what God commanded through Moses. When you get into the land, you remember all the way the Lord your God has led you. I'm making you remember as we now suck in our breath and put on the armor of God and decide we're going to finish our course. And when this course is finished, the Lord will give us another one. Now listen, we are remembering the way the Lord our God has led us.
Told the people to do, remember all the way which the Lord has led us. It was all down. It was a blight. But that did not deter him. After 3 days, he spoke to the people. He told them that God's hand was upon them. He spoke forth what every prophet of God speaks forth. Get your eyes off the blight and on to God. And they responded and said, let us arise and build. And that's where we were last Sunday. And the moment they did that, the battle turned loose. Well, even though the second chapter ends with the enemies wanting to fight, Nehemiah got on with a practical task. He organized all the people to build the section of the wall closest to where they lived. And we will come back to this third chapter, depending upon the original language and other things, either sectionize them into 42 groups or 38 groups. And all these people were made to build at exactly the place closest to their home. Your children, your family. God allows you to think of them. If you think of them in the perspective of relating them to God's work. And Nehemiah was very organized. He organized all the people, and he sectionized them to the area that was closest at home. The priest sanctified the work in the opening verse, and Nehemiah organized the work. Now, some people are all spiritual and no organization. And some people are all organization and no spiritual. And if there's one thing I hope will come out of the book of Nehemiah, God's a God of balance. He did both. As I've said, I'm going to skip over this third chapter, having referenced only the balance of organizing the whole and individualizing the assignments, of sanctifying the work and sectionizing the workers, spiritual priorities put first, but organization following it up. All of that's part of building for God. We will come back to this chapter as we look at the meaning of the various gates, the sections of the wall, in what God would have us build as His church. I want to go into the fourth chapter and the fifth chapter and the sixth chapter with those brief references to organizing the workers into either 38 or 42 groups. And look at the battle and the opposition and the hindrances to doing this work. Now, you might think, I doubt that you will, because you've listened to God's Word enough to know better. But you might think that a man that had prayed and fasted for 4 months, had then taken a journey cross country with a band of people which took probably another 3 to 4 months, who, when he got there, would spend 3 days and nights analyzing and organizing the work, who then rallied the people with the word from God, sanctified the work early, and organized the people. Don't you think, in the natural, he could be tempted to expect God to make it easy for him now? Just the opposite. And it's always the case. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Fourth chapter opens. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish? Will they turn ashes to stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." Scorn. Ridicule. The supposed reasons given, the feebleness of the personnel. And on the surface, they were pretty feeble. They were surrounded on every side by enemies. They were a feeble bunch. God's ways are not our ways. I'm preaching to faith center. There are a few people that have gotten through to me with their messages. We won't make it. I even have a letter on my desk ridiculing the supposed inability to put together a viable staff that will work to do this job. I suppose that Jim Elliot is totally ignored, my dad is totally ignored, and Dove's totally ignored, and Sam's totally ignored, and all you others are totally ignored, and the voices of faith that I was told we could never get. I remember the ridicule that came to me that no way we can keep the schedule with the voices of faith for the Festival of Faith. Any of you on my staff hear that? You ever hear that, Sammy, that we couldn't do it when we started? No way you could get people to do this. No way you could carry this schedule. No training programs to train you into being expert counselors. No way in which you could handle the problems that would come on the phone. Particularly, we wouldn't be able to get any men to do it. We've asked God to give us another 70 men that will give one night a week to these phones. How many we got, Sammy? 52 committed men. That means we only got 18 to go. Huh? 58. Yeah, we have somebody that volunteered as number 58, so he knows.
Come to me. Problems haven't changed much, have they? And the tragedy is that some of those that I commended as an example of staff members, they ain't here anymore. Some of them turned traitor. Still, I'm fighting on. And something very ironic came out there. I had to find out from volunteer number 58 that it was 58. My know-it-all staff were not paying enough attention. They were six behind. It reminds me even now when the week was facing us, where I made it clear after I'd walked out of the cathedral that your response would determine whether or not we came back. I would call to get the reservation and somebody would give me a number that they had checked maybe an hour earlier. When the life and death of the ministry was going to depend upon the number, you'd think they would know to the second. The problems haven't changed. If my overpaid staff members then had cared as much as they should about getting 70 men, I wouldn't have the embarrassment of number 58 telling me from the congregation and correcting the staff's latest number of 52. Very complicated. I'm going to tell you, if you're in a forest fire and trying to get out, you ain't going to be six openings behind the only opening that you can get through to get out. Problems haven't changed. Then I was asking for 70 men to give one night a week. Now I'm asking 300 men, women, and teenagers to give 12 hours a week. That was 1977. I was 48. This is 2004. I'm going on 75. We're still going to make it. I'm going to find a band of men and women that will follow me on to glory now. Get on telephone. Don't do that to me. As long as this message is going, you go back to where I cut into it. I said earlier, the telephone is open tonight. It hasn't been for the last two nights. You get on the telephone while I'm talking. You go back to the message.
The only people I ever let talk back to me in the congregation are people with good news. He improved upon the number.
And that hasn't changed either.
58. We'll have an even dozen to go.
Feebleness of the personnel. What do these feeble Jews? The seeming unlikeliness of divine aid. I got all kinds of people who have written me letters, told me no way God could bless us. We have a people led with a guy that has a fighting spirit, quote, like Gene Scott's got. Till I humble myself and get sweeter in disposition, no way God will back this. Apparently God don't know that. Will they make an end in a day? $3.5 million. I don't want to tread on anybody's toes. And there's a thin line that we must walk between arrogant, prideful, gloating, and honest recognition of what God hath wrought. There are many people who say, there is no way, no way that we could service $3.5 million in 15 years. We've been doing it on a 10-year pay-down schedule since last July. And it looks like we're going to do it on a 7-year schedule.
And while they're applauding, I'll remind you again, we paid much more than that.
Than that.
The debt's been paid. We paid much more than
Saint
that cash
Tobias
for the cathedral.
The Arabians think not.
We God has blessed us.
Converted and give us some
we better get back to our first love.
But we're going to do it.
And we did it.
Will they revive stones out of heaps of the rubbish which are burned? No. God is our supply. And God's people will be his instruments. Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Ridicule, scorn, put down. Don't think it isn't felt. I keep a stone face and an iron hand sometimes. I've felt the pain. Some of you have felt it. And late at night, I have probably said some things like this. Thank God, Nehemiah said them. That doesn't mean that if the flesh takes over in my spirit, it's to be catered to, but it does mean that God's used to dealing with the feelings of men. And I take comfort in the humanness of Nehemiah. Hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. My dad's got some carnality in him, it sounds like.
My dad was sitting in that service, and Dad said, good. Go on.
My dad's got some carnality in him, it sounds like. Well, Jesus died for him. And God will hear the prayer and do what he wants to do. The key is the first 8 words. No, first 4 words. Hear, O our God. And I want you to start writing a word on every page of Nehemiah. Balance. Balance. Verse 4. Hear, O our God. This is but a sequel to what he did in the earlier chapter when he said, So I prayed to God and I asked the king. Balance. Verse 4, hear, O our God. Verse 6, and here's the literal of the first five words. It should be six words. So we still built the wall. His reply to scorn, not trying to explain to the scorners. I got a lot of people that give their eye teeth about answer their letters. If they happen to be watching, you can give the eye teeth and it still won't work. Never answer lies. Never respond to the ridicule. Just pray to God and work. Pray to God and work. I have no desire to entertain as we preach through Nehemiah. How many times have you heard us say the laws in the spiritual world are as operational as they are in the natural? God changes not. God sent him. God called him. It was God's work. They scorned it. They ridiculed it. They made fun of the feebleness of the effort. They made fun of the work that was projected. They had every reason why it wouldn't work. So I prayed to God, and so we kept on working. Most of us need to be more sensitive to God's approval and less sensitive to the ridicule of men. I want to thank God that for the most part we've gotten rid of those around here, God has, that feel it's their divine inspired duty to relay to the pastors every week the bad news they're hearing. You know what the Bible says in the fight of faith? Take the shield of faith that you might quench the fiery darts of the enemy. Some saints feel they're divinely called to be a relay station. We'll save money on our microwave we're building and put them on hilltops between here and San Francisco to just sail it on. All they know to do is come and say.
You can back up to that, putting them on hilltops. A lot of you do not know, don't remember. There was no such thing as a satellite in those days. In those days, I said that God had called me to three cities. Los Angeles, San Francisco, and Hartford. Hartford had to listen on a week's delay so we could mail tapes to them. And that reference to the microwave we're building, a lot of money in those days. We spent, just for base material, $180,000 to put on hilltops between here and San Francisco microwave towers, receivers, and transmitters through a series of locations from here down to the Santa Barbara, the mountains above Santa Barbara, up the coast to San Francisco. And I remember, we weren't there yet, I remember the rejoicing when Channel 38, for the first time, because of that complicated microwave hookup with multiple receivers and transmitters, for the first time, San Francisco could hear the service live and hear the festival live and pick up the network live. Only the FM station and Channel 30 in Los Angeles could pick it up live. Some are still here who remember that. And then some of the old guard engineer people, when we went satellite, neglected to retrieve that investment in microwave towers, transmitters, and receivers. They're still gathering rust in some places of the mountains between here and there. Thank God they're gone. Thank God they're gone. People who cared for nothing except a paycheck and a chance to tinker toy with new things that came along. But now you just take for granted. You forget that when we were pulled off the air on Channel 30, rather than turn your donation records over to the government, that's the only issue that was ever raised. I've said it till I'm blue in the face. Check the archives at the FCC in Washington, D.C., and in the legal documents filed and in the files that went along with our applications. Volume 7, about that thick, contained every record of Faith Center, every record of this church, except, like you get from Freedom of Information documents, blacked out portions for security reasons, the names and addresses of the donors I would not release. The Communist Party is not required to release the names of their members under the constitutional right of freedom of association. We have the double constitutional right, freedom of association and the right, a la Matthew 6, to give in secret. You let the government have the names of any organization they dislike. You didn't live during the Nixon era if you don't believe they can turn the IRS loose and wipe you out by singling out the members of any group that opposes them. The only issue we ever had, I would not give the government your names and addresses. They sent a subpoena and asked for the name and address of every person that had given to the church for 10 years and what each donation had amounted to and what each single donation had been spent for. That was the issue. They never took the licenses from us. My predecessors were foolish enough to get the license in the name of the church. There's no secrecy involved in contractors and time buyers with an ordinary television license. But because they got it in the name of the church, and because that a license is something you voluntarily seek, they took the position that you step out from underneath the Constitution involuntarily applying for a license. When the term of the license, they never did win in any of the court battles, but when the term of the license ran, they refused to renew the license since they said the church was voluntarily applying, and therefore, as the terms of applying for renewal, we had to give them the names and addresses of the donors. I said, take your license and stuff it up your big FCC orifice. And been doing end runs on them ever since. I'm still here. But the licenses we now have, the uplinks, the trucks, they're not in the name of the church. They're in the name of tax-paying entities that are owned by the church. Donations are none of their business. They're being audited by the IRS and other agencies. I'm in trouble. The tax-paying entities, just like any other tax-paying entity, they can come and look at whatever they want to look at. They don't look at your donation records. A lot of people have forgotten. That's what the issue was. And still on file in Washington, D.C., Volume 7, all of the church records, absent donation records. And when we went off Channel 30, the term of the license running and them refusing to renew it, on the last hour on Channel 30, when every news media in town eulogized, thinking we were dead, how much they were going to miss gotten the programming. Headline said the last hour, Scott's last hour on television. Man, that's a long hour. And it's still going on. But we then found a satellite and we paid $200,000 a month for 4 hours. It's time for some of you that have access 24 hours a day, varied media, shortwave, big satellite dish, internet, and now the KU band. Remember all the way the Lord our God has led us as faith has pressed on. And the networking and the teaching has gone around the world. But that tower, that pinnacle of faith downtown, that lighthouse in the heart of this city of the angels, our job's not finished, and it needs to be full of you, present, making your testimony of worship and thanksgiving to God for all the way the Lord has led us and will continue to lead us. Now go back to the message.
We'll save money on our microwave we're building and put them on hilltops between here and San Francisco to just sail it on. All they know to do is come and say, I know you'd want to know this. Sanballat says we won't make it. I know you'd want to know this. I hear Tobias says even a fox will knock us down. No, I don't want to know. Because all it's going to do is make me pray that God will curse Sanballat and Tobias, and I'd like to save that word and get on with the work. Thank God, most of the relay stations are gone. The rest of you just march and keep your mouth shut. God love you. Well, when scorn won't work, don't expect him to quit. Now, God, we've been ridiculed and we prayed and we kept working. Can't you shut him up? Yeah, he can, but he won't. Yet.
I haven't changed much, have I?
And they actually
don't tend to.
These Jews were going to build it. They saw the wall half up. They didn't believe it could happen. There was only one answer, give up. But then they saw it. It came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. It only takes one wroth man to spread it like chain reaction. Verse 1, Sanballat was wroth. Give him a little time to mouth around. Then they, that whole bunch, were very wroth. You ever noticed how the enemies of God's work can group together? That's the most unlikely alliance you've ever seen. Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabians, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites. They'd fight at the drop of the hat until they could unite against God's work. And they conspired, all of them together, to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. From scorn, they moved to force. We've been that stage too. The minute that the news got out that Faith Center was beginning to recover, zip, zoom, bah, here they came. Every kind of force. Nevertheless, balance, write it down again. Nevertheless, well, let's analyze this opposition. It was combined. All of them, it says, all of them conspired. Again, a lot of you, and I pray, until we started this series, my staff will tell you we used to pray at the opening, before we came out here on the platform in my office, we'd say, God, help us today to recognize there are lots of people who will be in the congregation that have no personal involvement, even awareness of the battles that we are fighting to resurrect Faith Network. And I've prayed many times, God, give us the ability to be your channel and tune in on the individual needs that come from their personal arena of problem. But now, for these weeks, we are preaching to a church. And I'm sure that many of you have no idea of the combined, conspiring attack against this work. Does anybody seriously think that it just happened that on both coasts at the same time we were hit in the tax battles? Does anybody think that that was an accident? The united conspired attack. There are others, less obvious, I'd just as soon not talk about today. There are people that it boggles my mind in some areas. They seem obsessed to prove their prophecy. Some have said Faith Center wouldn't make it, and they're doing all they can to make sure it doesn't. It was a rabid attack. Now, Paul puts it in perspective. He says the church fights against principalities and powers, not against flesh and blood. They were rabid. Very wroth is the word in the 7th chapter. They were wily. Doesn't Paul tell us to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil? Listen, they were wily. Read the 11th verse. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. Early morning, seizures of checking accounts. Heroic police action. Going to another town to seize our transmitter. Isn't it interesting? PTL Club has Anita Bryant on, I don't know what their last count is, but it's 100 and some stations. The only place that they are going to test the application of the doctrine of fair and equal treatment is our Channel 38 in San Francisco. 100 and some.
Now, you need to listen to last night. I brought you up to date on the tax battles and the attacks, attempts to seize the property in Hartford and in Los Angeles because my predecessors, again, I said, made the mistake of getting the license in the church's name and then carried two spot advertisements on the radio. And the government revoked the tax status of the churches, saying that that was unrelated activity of commercialism, the attempt to seize, take the position, as a federal judge said, that television is so inherently commercial that the National Labor Relations Board has jurisdiction over a church that's on television. All those battles are now history. We want them all. But I'd forgotten about Anita Bryant. She got up and said something on television about gays. And the program played on the network. At that time, we had various things before I got rid of everybody. And out of 130-some stations, they picked our station to attack. On every side, we were under attack. You just get up every morning and say, what now? Or what next? That's the background of what I'm saying here. Let it roll.
100 and some stations are played on. Faith Center becomes the object attack. Isn't it interesting? We're going to be the test case on whether or not a church can be unionized and the jurisdiction of the National Labor Relations Board tested. We fight against united forces. Wily. Ruthless. They had one goal in mind. I know there are times that I think, and I think there is application of this message to your individual lives. There is always that danger that we think that because we are committed to doing something that's right, that there ought to be a way in which we can sit down and negotiate and be understood and find favor. Listen to this. Verse 11. They shall not know neither see till we come in the midst among them. Listen. Circle the words. And slay them. And cause the work to cease. Circle. Slay and cease. Face up to it, church. There are forces that do not want Faith Center to survive. I know what paranoia is, but I also know what reality is. There are many. I suppose some of them really think they are my friends. Forever telling me to stop digging in my heels. Be gentle. Try negotiation. Try to make peace. The price of that action is annihilation for Faith Center. We have no option but to dig in our heels. Yeah, I think you ought to. And as I said last night, none of those friends giving me that advice are accompanying their advice with a $1,000 check to extend the survival. I'm like Nehemiah. I'm like Cromwell. Trust in God, but keep your powder dry. We have no option. There are forces that want to slay, forces that want to cause the work to cease. Be surprised how many, even in the religious world, would be happier if Faith Center would disintegrate so they can move into the vacuum. Well, again, how was this combined, rabid, wily, ruthless attack force met? Write the word balance down. Verse 9. They conspired, is the 8th verse, they conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God, unto our God, and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Pray and watch. Praying without watching is presumptuous. Watching without praying is overconfidence. May God give me the words to take these simple truths and apply them in such a way that literally we make them work for Faith Center. There was scorn. What's the answer? Pray to God and keep on working. There is attack. What's the answer? Pray to God and set a watch. Set a watch. See that all he did? No. Verse 17. Might as well give the 16th verse. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laded, every one of his hands, every one with one of his hands, wrought in the work, and with the other hand, held a weapon. Glory to God. I get blessed reading about that.
What? Unless you think that the battles have ceased because I don't talk about them publicly as much anymore as I used to. I spent most of all day yesterday before I came to festival meeting with attorneys on a battle that started last May, attempting to silence our voice from one of the shortwave stations, attempting to silence it. We spent between $400,000 and $500,000 in legal fees in the last year winning that battle. And it's not over yet. And out of the blue, I personally was sued from another station. We got a letter. I didn't know it was happening until I got a letter from somebody saying, I'm going to go by my instincts, that you're being accused of something in the local newspaper, and I can't believe it, and I'm going to go by my instincts. Well, obviously, her instincts were right. I wasn't even a party to what it is they're suing over. I suffer the same problem that other, quote, celebrities suffer. You go through a state, or you, as we do, broadcast in certain states, people will file spurious lawsuits just to make you settle with them rather than go to that state and fight them. Well, I fight them. You know, it's that same not-so-sweet person that makes possible. I can't do it alone. I need your help. But remember, this message you're listening to was preached in the heyday of Jim Baker's dominance of religious television, in the heyday of Jerry Falwell's dominance of the Sunday morning television programming, in the heyday of Jimmy Swaggart's evangelism. It was about this time that I dubbed the National Religious Broadcasters not real bright and withdrew from the association, our stations, because they made Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart the keynote speakers every year at their convention. It was in the heyday of 700 Club. Well, I was throwing Jim Baker off of our network, telling and had told Pat Robinson, either come up with the money or get off the station, because he hadn't bought it, he only had an option. I thought he owned it until I got the bills and he ran the station. I was being scorned and verbally chastised on every front for telling the truth and exposing those that ultimately, long before the news media was on some of these television evangelists, I was exposing them. The Festival of Faith started when I removed Jim Baker from the network. So remember all the way the Lord our God has led us. I'm still around. I got a call the other night that Tammy Baker was on Larry King Live. And she has cancer of the colon and other ailments. And somebody called in on the Larry King Live show. Said, well, have you heard about Gene Scott, Dr. Gene Scott, being healed of cancer? Oh, yes, I know that. And Dr. Scott's my friend, and I take communion every day. I hope God heals her. There's proof on every side. God has taken our voice. They don't like it, but we stop people from taking communion and condemning people. Paul Crouch sat in my living room and said, I used to say that, but not after listening to you teach. I don't do that anymore. But, of course, in public, they will say, this is what the Hebrew says in Isaiah 53, and we've learned that from a very, what's the word they use? One of the greatest Bible teachers in Southern California, but they're not going to name the name. In the telethon recent, Paul Crouch is teaching on the names of God and giving away K. Arthur's book on the names of God. And it's pretty obvious that I taught Vinnie Hinn the meaning of the word faith. Claire Grace prophesied our voice would go around the world as a steering voice, like a compass point. It's happening. But it wouldn't have happened if I'd have said, okay, folks, let's settle down, just turn a Christian cheek to all the Sanballats and Tobias. Tobias an Ammonite. Have you forgotten the Ammonites came at Rephidim, and Ammonites had one goal, and that's to wipe out God's people. Go back to the message. Come back to me. There are some, and I hope they leave. Well, we've heard this, once, 15 years ago. If you had heard it, as Jesus sorted that concept out in the parable of the sower, he talked about making sure that some people hear and don't understand, and see and don't perceive. If you're not hungrily listening to this, you never have heard it. Let it go.
Work and war. It's a battle, folks. Now, there are lots of works not in this condition. You'll find when this wall's built, there'll be people come around and say, I was with you all the time. I knew it happened. Praise the Lord, my prayer saved you. Some of them are praying. But this work is going to be built by those that both pray and work, watch and pray, work and war. All of it in violence. We have no choice but to dig in our heels. Work and war. The outside forces in this chapter were heavy. Scorn and ridicule, followed by attempts at force. And on the surface, they looked helpless. Well, when they took their stand, you find, I said to the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one four from another. So he covered all of his bases. Verse 20, in what place therefore you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, listen, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people. There's no accident why Nehemiah won this victory. Said I unto the people, let everyone with his servants lodge within Jerusalem. Don't you even go home till the battle and the work is finished. That in the night they may...
I want that backed up and played from that point. 12 hours. 12 hours. That'll cut into my little league time. 12 hours. That'll cut into my golf game. 12 hours. That'll cut into my beach time. I want you to notice, Nehemiah didn't give them days off. And there's a sound of a trumpet going out, been going out for weeks. We need volunteers. They weren't even allowed to go home. They weren't organized into a union. Listen to this.
Don't you even go home till the battle and the work is finished. That in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. And how about him? He took the toughest assignment. Outside the wall. So neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes. I kind of like the humor of the Bible. Saving that everyone put them off for washing. They took care of B.O., I guess. Got rid of that. They're going to have to fight together. They didn't have to smell together. The Bible's very practical, you know. From morning, rising of the sun till the start.
Take heed to that, staff members. Go back.
The sun till the stars came out. Then sleep on guard at night. And Nehemiah the leader put the heaviest load on himself outside the walls. They didn't even take their clothes off except to wash them. Until the wall was built. That was their answer to scorn and to threat of force. You know what happened? When they called the devil's bluff, he didn't even show up. Now some might say, well, what if they hadn't taken their stand? They had got crushed. Ephesians 6 says, stand, withstand, stand again. Put on the whole armor of God, not one centimeter of which, not a square inch for the back. Put it on. Stand. We need Christians that will stand. Now, what happens when the
You know what's wrong? I went soft. I went soft. That's the guy I'm going to be again. And by the way, that voice of faith things, counseling and all this, you don't counsel here. You don't pray for anybody. You just take messages. Doesn't take any training. Just takes some dedication. Well, I want to be trained. Get your tail in here and get trained on the job. If your house is burning down, you don't ask for a firefighter school to go to and graduate before you start spraying something on it. If all else fails, spit on it. Bring what you got. I like that guy. I'm going back to being that way. Every time I look soft, you just slap me, Melissa. Get on the telephone. No, don't get on. You stay on the telephone. Listen to this.
Shod with the gospel of peace. We'll make peace.
You couldn't make her slap me. She's soft with me, too.
As I've said many times, the only people that...
But I have gone soft. I like this guy.
They're going to do it.
He got the job done.
Pointing straight up. They're not going to run over my heels or my calves. They're going to run over my shins and my toes. Because we're going to take our stand. We're going to keep on doing it. But as we've seen many times, when you dig in your heels, the devil really is a coward. He knows he's no match for God. When you take your stand... He never attacked. Now, the scorn and the force ought to be enough, wouldn't you think? But that wasn't all he had to deal with. Inside forces also hindered in this fourth chapter. Rubbish. Debris. And Judah said, verse 10, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish. So that we're not able to build the wall.
Listen close to this Judah bunch. They were the ones to whom God gave the right to rule and to make the laws. They were the ones that when God put his blessing on them, he said their brethren would praise them. And in the book of Hebrews, they're rebuked as God looks back that they got so wrapped up in being praised, they forgot who deserved the praise and gave them the right for whatever praise they got. A lot of people in this church have gotten like Judah. They don't want to do it anymore, and they want to rationalize their own lack of dedication by criticizing the return to some tough standards in this church. Thank God he gave me a helpmate that will enforce my standards now when I'm not around. If you don't like it, get out. She can be sweet to me and sweet to God, she's tough to you. For the first time, I got somebody that's going to enforce my rules. And if you really love God and love this work and want to see it done, you'll be applauding. But listen to this Judah bunch, because I got a bunch of them in my congregation right now. They're sitting, and the tragedy is they were part of the respondees to this message in those days. But now they're the onlookers and the evaluators, and they're used to being looked up to. This same Judah bunch had been sitting there in the midst of the nets. They didn't come with Nehemiah. They were there before he got there. Well, there's some Judas in this congregation that walked by the mess that my wife wouldn't tolerate and did nothing about it. And now because they can't be the ones getting credit for it, they're going to criticize. And don't give some lopsided compliment. Things are not being done the way Doc did it. You know, it's just maybe I can plant a seed that will get to Doc and he'll think that Melissa's doing things that he wouldn't approve. She doesn't do anything I don't approve. She don't make a move without clearing it with me. More than I can say for the Judas who are sitting around criticizing, who developed their little private kingdoms in this church. She's on an assignment from God through me to topple the little Judah kingpins. They think they know something I don't know. I sleep with her. Maybe that's their problem. They wish they could. Well, I can see some of you see the insight in that. I'm a lucky man. God has rewarded my dedication over these years. The only thing that's changed is that some people can't get away with things they got away with before I had her eyes and ears moving around spotting it. Now, if one can put 1,000 to flight, and I did pretty good for several years, two can put 10,000. I'm looking for another 300. Get on the right side. Let me say this without equivocation. If you are not for me, you are against me. And you won't get away with that status very long. Repeat it. If you're not for me, you're against me. I'm the pastor of this church. You're not. And if you don't like the way this pastor's doing it, take your ass somewhere else and pastor out there where you can do it. It's that simple. Now, I really haven't gone soft. I've just learned to be, look like it. You've had enough vacation. Coffee breaks over. Everybody on your head now. And let's get this work of God moving on. Keep listening to that message.
There was a lot of rubbish here too, you know. I'm sure a few people probably cried when they saw some of the things uncovered in the rubbish carried out. But there was rubbish that had to be removed. I've been spending time moving debris as much as I have getting set for the enemy. And then there's the belly achers. Wouldn't you think that God could expect more from Judah? And Judah said, strength of the bear is a burden worn out. All they could see is the rubbish and the weight. Why didn't they spend time digging instead of mouthing? There'll always be those. Oh, come on, Scott. You're too hard on the workers. Their strength is decaying away. Too much rubbish to move. What kind of leader are you? You want them to have a weapon in one hand, work with the other hand, and carry all this rubbish and get worn down to a frazzle? You can't do this much. Yeah, you can. God's work's never been easy, folks. And it never will be. Fear. Fear came upon the people. Again, because of the calamity howlers. It came to pass, verse 12, that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, here's this miserable little band that had been there doing nothing about it. I don't want to over-apply today. But you know who some of my most vociferous advisors were for a long time here at Pace Center? Some of those that have turned most strongly against the leadership because they don't like the way it's being done are those that had every opportunity to get the job done before God started this rebuilding. Where were these Jews while Nehemiah was crying and fasting over there in Artaxerxes' court? Where were they when this feeble band came back? Camped, howling fear and calamity, and getting nothing done. Now listen to them. They see the work going on. They said unto us 10 times. I'm reminded of the Jews that continued daily to cry on Mordecai's neck and say, why don't you bow your head a little to Haman? You're going to bring consequences on all of us. 10 times these Jews said, if you want it in the 12th verse in modern language out of its obscurity, come on back from all places whence ye shall return unto us. They're going to be on you. Cool it. Don't they make a marvelous contribution? As I've said, the majority's always wrong in God's book. You read the chapter here and you listen to the voice of the people. And then you listen to the voice of Nehemiah. This is the voice of the people. Oh, come on, Nehemiah. Their strength's decayed because of all this rubbish. They're working too hard carrying this debris. Oh, come on, you Jews. They're going to come on you, and you're going to get your head split. You better come on back home, cool it a while. Back off. Nehemiah says, therefore, set I in the lower places behind the wall. all the calamity howlers are saying, you're going to get it. You better cool it a while. There's too much work you're asking of them.
Serve them right. Put them where the wall is the lowest so they get hit first.
A quarter turn. If there's a low place in the wall, he says, I set in the lower place behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people. Now, he's smart. After their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Stand right there in the low place in the wall, and you look at the enemy, and you look at your family, and choose you this day. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. How? How do you cure the fear? Remember the Lord.
Go back to remember the Lord. You don't see it, a lot of you. Do the work of the Lord. If you don't, open season on your family. The calling and election of God is without recall. We live in a generation, I've fought it for 29 years, Jesus outside the door, hat in hand. Will you accept him? Elisha didn't have any choice. Once the mantle smacked him, he either followed those oxen and went on with the plans for his life, or he followed Elijah. Once Jesus passed by, there were plenty of tax collectors. The lucky one was Matthew. He passed by him, said, follow me. Plenty of fishermen. And they weren't just out there lazing on a lazy day trying to catch a fish. It was their business. Follow me. Straightway, Mark says, they forsook their nets and followed him. Look at your family. Leave them exposed under the deceit of Satan that you can take care of them without God. Or turn toward God and help us build this wall. And behind you, God will take care of your family. Most people don't believe God's word. I'm still saying what I said 29 years ago. If you're going to be a Christian, be one. Otherwise, chuck it all. Go on, listen to him. Listen to that guy.
Choose you this day. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. How? How do you cure the fear? Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And here's old practical Nehemiah. Write the word balance. Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And, circle that word and. Fight. For your brother and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. Remember the Lord and fight. Look at the balance all the way. I prayed to God and I asked the king. They begin to ridicule. Hear, O our God. So we still built the wall. They conspired to fight against us. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch. Now the calamity howlers begin to inspire fear. Nehemiah rises. Look at the difference. Same set of facts, but Nehemiah says, remember the Lord who's great and terrible and fight. The Philippi people says, oh, they're going to come on you. You better hide out in our camp. Nehemiah says, remember the Lord and fight. Circumstances don't change until a man of faith becomes God's instrument to change him. They listened to Nehemiah. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and listened to this humble servant of God. He didn't say, and when our enemies heard it was known unto us, and I had marshaled the people, and I was ready for them. He said, when it came to pass, our enemies heard that it was known unto us, And God had brought their counsel to naught. If God be for us, who can be against us? He gave all the credit to God. We returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work, and it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought the work, and half of them held the swords, and half of them, those that builded and those that laid it, one part's watching, one part's working, and those that work with sword in one hand, trowel in the other hand. And God, so we labored in the work and didn't stop. Folks, faith center is going to face it, has faced it, scorn, threat of force, use of force. What's the answer? Same thing. Prayer and action. Prayer and watching, work and alertness, and a remembering of the Lord who is great. Remember the Lord who is great, and fight. You say, well, is that all he faced? No, not by a long shot. Next comes fear, greed, internal problems, craftiness on the part of the enemy outside, but they still got the wall built. I want you here next Sunday. When scorn and force failed, I want to show you how crafty the enemies can get. And the proper posture of the man of God who continues the work. Folks, faith center's walls will be built. And God will bring the counsel of the enemy to naught. Will you stand? In these messages, as I've said, the altar call happens as we preach. In these messages, God applies it en route. I want this congregation to be encouraged. I want you to say with me, I've picked in each message a phrase that I've had us say together as our closing prayer. We're going to come to this revival unity that Nehemiah does later en route as we consider the reality of the battle. We said in the first message, Lord, send me. We said in the second message, let us arise and build. Will you say with me today, the 14th verse, chapter 4, remember the Lord. Say it. Remember the Lord. Let's back up and say the whole phrase. Be not ye afraid. Say it with me. Be not ye afraid. Remember the Lord. Say it with me. Be not ye afraid. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight.
That's what I'm asking you to do. Fight with me. Now the phones are open. We got a 53 minutes. I got 147 toward 300, committing 12 hours a week, and I need 32 more reservations for Sunday at the cathedral. I've been talking twice, the old Scott and the new Scott. Now it's your turn. Get on the phone. Now, I'm not stupid. You're and always have been, a spoiled brat congregation. If I'm here, and you know I'm going to be live, that's when they want to be a voice of faith. If you know I'm going to be live, you tune in, either the internet or the satellite or the shortwave. We haven't been regularly live. A few weeks ago, I told you, start expecting me to be live at 7 o'clock every night. And some weeks I was live once or twice, but not always the same night. It's going to take a while to build our audience back up. You're spoiled. You've got 24 hours a day that at your convenience you can tune in. And you can check the programming guide and pick what you want to listen to. You know, we're sort of like a smorgasbord for God. It's going to take a while to build the habit patterns back. Every single King's House, if they have a short wave, no matter where they are, they should tune in at 7 and see if we're live. You that are really committed, or supposed to be, dedicating one night to listen and one night to man the phones and work the phones. Now I'm pulling you out of your residence and home here, but that still applies to the people around the nation. You need to dedicate 12 hours a week to listening and tuning in at 7 o'clock to be part of the faith-building live audience. And you in Los Angeles, I'm still trying to get 300 of you to commit 12 hours a week as a volunteer. And when you make the commitment, you tell us what hours are not available. And it's okay to tell us what hours would work best for you. But you don't put strings on the 12 hours. You let us pick the job and the time. And it's a monumental task to schedule. Just this week we have designated one person, one lady, to schedule security at the cathedral. Voices of Faith, we have to schedule you. You don't just get to pick your premium time. I'm asking for a commitment. You figure out. You figure out God's leading. You really think that I planned the whole year, as God did it last year, to be at this point of emphasizing in Romans, pulling the focus of the church for 1,500 to 1,800 years off the cross, not despising the cross, not lessening the work where he became the wrath bearer and the sin bearer and the recipient of what was our just due. But that's not the last chapter. That was the doorway to the resurrection, and without the resurrection, there's no helasterion. Now, I've spent weeks tried to get on, camping out on Romans 3, 25 and 26. I made a reference in this message earlier, talking about Sanballat and I was glad to see that Nehemiah got so worked up he prayed God wouldn't even forgive him. And I made the comment, Christ died for him. You say, even Sanballat? Yeah, he died for all of them. You can only understand that now in the last half of Romans 3:25 and the 26th verse, where God is saying to everybody, those that I have forgiven, I am now proven just. Indeed, I would be just if I took them all in. And who knows what the response was to those departed spirits that Christ preached to, the gospel message between his death and the resurrection event. But look at the hand of God that I happen to be exactly in Romans 3:25 and 26, where I'm beginning to feel I'm breaking through the fixation and the crust and the fossilization of tradition that has not waked up to the fact that not only the other reasons that Paul said, if there's no resurrection, our faith is vain. Without the resurrection, not some spiritual departure, carrying his not yet decayed blood, immortalized to the throne, and being placed before God, the resurrected one as our hilasterion. Isn't it ironic that as I finish that detail this coming Sunday, the stage is set without breaking stride in the Roman series to preach the resurrection message again a week from this Sunday. Wake up to the hand of God on us and get on the beam. Now get on the telephone and get these reservations in. I need 30 more. And now I need 3 more to be at the halfway point of 150, dedicating 12 hours a week. Get on telephone. I will take us one day next week to that fourth message. I hope you heard the word greed and internal difficulties. That rebuilding in Nehemiah was a carbon pattern for doing the work of God. And some of you that have come recently do not know that the series on Nehemiah, and it lasted clear up till 1979 when I came to the occasion to kick it back to Ezra's coming to build the temple. At King's House 1, they'll always be featured over there as we do there what we've been doing here. God sent an artist along, not the kind of artist that really sells big on the normal art market. It was more of an illustrator than an artist. That God inspired him as I begin to go through the book of Nehemiah and Ezra and then to the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, particularly when I came to the visions of Zechariah, and he saw the people that were down in the lowlands, willing to go down in the lowlands where the myrtle trees grew, and how that God sent 4 angels and they covered the whole earth in an instant, but they made their camp with those people down in the myrtle trees. And then the horns of power came, and this artist portrayed each of the horns we fought through some dramatic pictures of the horn of the Attorney General and the horn of the tax people and the horn of the FCC as those horns were broken off. Nehemiah didn't make peace with the horns. He just beat the way out of them. We need this look back. And the message is just as relevant to picking up this congregation from its comfort zone. What a tragedy. Paul came upon the Ephesians. They're one of those examples in the book of Acts of the early infilling of the Holy Spirit called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They hadn't even heard of it. And he laid hands on them, and they began to speak forth the utterance of the Spirit. He then wrote his greatest epistle to a church. The meaning and purpose of the church in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians tells what a church should be and characterizes God as the God of good words who blesses us through His Word. And yet, within the span, such a short time, of Paul's letter to the Ephesians and John's book of Revelation, God has to indict them, rich, increased in goods, having need of nothing, yet I have somewhat against you. You've departed your first love. There are people still in the congregation and people watching that responded to these messages on Nehemiah in the late 70s. And you've become like the Ephesian church. Well, it's hard to get your first love back. Sure it is. Just as hard for me as it is for you. I listen to me preach. I was still unpacking God's Word and unfolding it without fear or favor. But I'm doing, pardon me for saying it, I'm doing much greater teaching today than I did then. And too many of you are just taking it in. Becoming constipated saints. I said Romans would separate the congregation, and it's doing it. You're going to have to face, even though some of you came in just because you were rebels and wanted to join in the battle, you have to face yourself whether or not you're truly crucified with Christ, yet not you, but Christ liveth in you. You live, but you're not your own. I'm beginning to see, even Voice of Faith, thank you for being here, but you're like a bunch of athletes that have had the summer off and they're back in training camp. I can feel the tiredness go through the studio since the change from the first hour to the third hour. You need a quickening of the Holy Spirit when you come here, folks. This ain't nothing. In those days, we did festivals all night. You need to get a grip on yourself and get a second wind in the race. Now get hold of yourself and start moving around. The same with the rest of you. Get out of your chair and get on the phone. Well, I called an hour ago. Well, then call again. Get on the telephone. Now, let me give you Voice of Faith a tip. One of the ways in which the life goes out of the festival time is when you come and park yourself by what I call a hot phone. These phones are on rotaries. And some of you have a tendency to park yourself at one phone, and you're getting all the calls. Get up and move around and go find another phone. Don't just camp out on one phone and sit there, and then 8 or 10 other Voices of Faith are in here not getting any calls at all. Just keep circulating so everybody gets a chance to answer the what I've just called the hot phones. You understand? I mean, when every phone is jammed, then all of you are going to find a phone. But when the calls taper off and I go to music, don't just sit in your seat at one phone. Get up and move around. Understand me? Yes, sir. that creates life in here. I mean, you may be taking calls and there's 8 or 10 people standing around not even getting involved in a phone call. We need everybody involved. Here's a message. Linwood, Washington. I just wanted to get back on the phone. Back in the 70s, I had to do some work with the rotary phone. Now we have touch-tone phones, and it's no work at all. We've gotten soft, Pastor, and it's time to get back in shape. I agree with that. We're going to go to the table of the Lord now. And you may be seated. Tonight's communion, I want to relate to what I've been teaching in Romans. The hilasterion. God, Romans 3:25, hon pro epheto ho theos, whom the God put in front of himself, hilasterion, as a hilasterion. The resurrected Christ, the advocate we have with the Father, the one who sat down, the work was finished, placed in front of the Lord, God himself. Now, I briefly mentioned on Sunday that Luther got himself tangled up in some real stupid logic because trying to stick to the archaic Trinitarian doctrines, which nobody understands, he wanted the resurrected Christ, who is in a form and a structure of his resurrected body, like we will be. He tried to make him omnipresent. No, he's not as the resurrected Christ omnipresent. He's with the Father as our advocate. He's the hilasterion in the heavenlies in full view up there. Through the Spirit that unites the Godhead in its oneness, the Spirit permeates everywhere. The hilasterion is there. He brought his blood, but he brought his marked body. He said to Thomas, after he had already ascended and came back, "Behold, my hands and my side." The cup, we look through it as we take these elements and do what Jesus said, as he fulfilled the Passover that night and said, "Until I come again, remember me." And this cup is my shed blood. It's easy to see that God looks through the hilasterion, and because of our faith, only faith puts us in that view center. He looks through the hilasterion and sees me dead in Christ and alive in his Son, and he takes me as though I'm Christ, and I'm made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. But he also looks and sees that he bore our sicknesses. If we could ever get that concept, God placed him before himself as a hilasterion, not just sin bearer, sickness bearer, not just transgression bearer, pain bearer, not just smitten for our sins, but stricken with every sickness, that with his stripes, God sees those stripes on the hilasterion. With his stripes, we were, as Peter looked back and said, we were healed. I want that concept to settle in as we take this bread. On the night before he was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. Says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He didn't, as I've taught so many times in Isaiah, he didn't just bear our sins. That phrase in the King James, "the chastisement of our peace," the musar, a particular kind of bruising and punishment with the purpose to restore something that was lost. The musar of our shalom, which means well-being, includes health, was upon him. And as that resurrected body was placed before him and is there this very moment, God looks through him to our faith and sees our sicknesses lifted. You can take this broken bread, and when you meet the only criteria of Isaiah 53, who hath amened, who he amends the hearing of us, if this teaching can bring you to a point of amenness, until you can say, amen, he carried my sicknesses, and he's before the Father today, and God looks through him as bearing my sicknesses and lifts them off of me and off of you, as we say, with his stripes, I was healed. And I've already said it. We're made worthy. The Hilasterion poured out his blood, and God sees me as I amen that. Dead in Christ, sins carried away, shoved in Azazel's face, and we are made worthy. As God looks through the Hilasterion and sees you and me as Christ, it is finished, sins paid for, made worthy by the blood of the Lamb.